Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help all of us this morning to be hearers of your word. You give us hearts to hear, Lord, and also to respond in faith, being thankful of everything that you've done in Jesus. And please help me also as I speak that I might be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we continue our series in Ezra, through Ezra. And yes, as was pointed out, it's quite strange, isn't it, that it's not until the seventh chapter that we finally meet Ezra. What an odd thing for a book called Ezra. But actually, I'm not going to start this sermon this morning with Ezra. I'm going to start with actually sort of an extended application from last week. And it's okay if you weren't here last week. Everything should be straightforward enough for you. But do you remember what we were talking about last week? We were talking about what do we do when the work of God in the world is opposed. In the context of Ezra 4, 5, and 6, you had people opposing the building of the temple, and there were legal complaints, and there was legal solutions, and there was all that. What an odd thing for straight after the sermon like that, we'd have the story about Andrew Thornburn in the papers and everything. Now, if you're not sure what this is all about, Andrew Thornburn was an ex-National Australia Bank CEO and was appointed the CEO of the Essendon Bombers. And if you've got no interest in sports whatsoever, that's just an Australian rules football team. I'm sure you all know this. Now, after about 30 hours in the job, he resigned, okay? Now, I say resigned because that's officially what happened. He resigned. He stepped down. But here is what the board of Essendon made clear to Andrew on his first day. They said this: the board made clear that despite not being views that Andrew Thornburn has expressed personally and that were also made prior to him taking up his role as chairman, he could not continue to serve in his dual roles at the Essendon Football Club and as chairman of City on the Hill. The board respects Andrew's decision. Now, the views that they talk about in question arose in a sermon that are available on the, it's actually City on a Hill, not City on the Hill, but whatever. City on a Hill website, years before Andrew's involvement as chair, okay? So he did not express these views. He didn't talk about them, that sort of thing. But basically what these views was that sexual intimacy outside of the marriage of a man and a woman is sin for which we need God's forgiveness. Those were the views of this sermon. Okay, there was another view expressed that basically were that abortion is the taking of a human life. It was about 2013 this sermon was given. And because of those views, the church that Thorburn was a chair of, okay, he was told you can either leave your faith behind or leave this club behind. Okay, so he had a choice to make. And the choice that he made was he wasn't going to leave his faith behind. And so he stepped down from his role after about 30 hours of Essendon Football Club. Now, keep in mind, what I'm not doing this morning is defending in any way Andrew's CEO-ship, okay? I think there's plenty of reasons, looking at the NAB fiasco and the Royal Commission into that, that you might go, if you know the history, you might go, well, there might be good reasons for Essendon not choosing Andrew as their CEO. But his being Christian or being chairman of City on a Hill, I don't think that is a good reason to step someone down from being CEO. Why am I saying all this? Why am I bringing up this bit of news? Well, I want to make some things clear. First of all, he didn't express any of the views that led to his demise. It was merely his association with a church that expressed those views. The second thing I need to be clear is that City on a Hill is an Anglican church. The views that were expressed by that church are the same views that are held by any Anglican church of orthodoxy. That is to say, it adheres to the 39 articles, and those are expressed in the Book of Common Prayer. If you'd like to know what does the Anglican Church teach about marriage, anybody can pick up a book, a prayer book for Australia at the back of the church, leaf your way through it and find out. It's not hidden under a rug anywhere. It's plain for everyone to see. What I'm trying to say is that the views of City on a Hill are not some edge church on the fringes. This is common teaching of the Anglican Church. All right. And I'm saying all this because everyone in this room needs to know, number one, the things that we're talking about at church on Sunday really do hit the road, right? The rubber hits the road on this. We talked last week about opposition to God's work and opposition to just merely having Christian faith. Here we see it in our world. It's actually happening. It's not some place down the road, but it's happening right now. The second thing is I need to say this is that City on a Hill is an Anglican church. This is an Anglican church. You need to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth actually being associated with this church as an Anglican church? Now, you might sit in the pews there and go, well, I don't agree with everything that's said from up the front, but I appreciate the community. Well, Andrew said, my faith is a very personal thing. And my faith has helped me become a better leader. At the center of my faith is the belief you should create community, care for people, help people's faith, respect them as humans. If we want a diverse society, it also means there's going to be people with different views. And he said, I'm not a pastor. My job in a governance role is to make sure it's run well. I don't always agree with what's said. These are the things he said publicly. Was that enough? No, it wasn't. So for everyone here today, especially if you're on parish council, you need to ask yourself the question, is it worth it? Is it worth actually being associated, just associated with this church as an Anglican church that adheres to the 39 articles as expressed in the Book of Common Prayer? Your involvement here could really cost you your future, a job down the line, maybe all sorts of things we can imagine. Could be the case as this sort of trickles down if nothing else happens. But look, I don't really mean, is it worth being a member of St. George's or the Anglican Church? At Bedrock, I want to ask the question, is it worth being called Christ's? Because that's what really matters, okay? And I hope that with me, that all of you will decide that it is worth it. It is worth it, even if it means hardship in this life. Even if it means difficult decisions that you'll need to make daily. And I also want to say, it's not always doom and gloom either. Actually, there's some really not just good things about being part of church and being part of God's family, but also God from time to time actually does open doors for his people to worship him freely. And one example of that we can experience right now is the fact that we are freely able to sit here and worship together freely without anybody opening the door and saying everybody out. Not everyone in the world has that. We have it. We can be thankful for that, can't we? I also want to illustrate that it can be good, actually, being called Christ by using Ezra's example. We're going to look at Ezra's faithfulness and actually recognize God's faithfulness in all things as well. So in chapter 7, we do meet Ezra. Before this time, we've been getting to know Zerubbabel, right? And before this sermon series, look, I didn't even know Zerubbabel, really. But then the first 6 chapters or so, they're all about Zerubbabel. But why isn't it called the Book of Zerubbabel? I don't know. It's called Ezra. We've got to deal with it. But to give you an idea of the timeline, here we all are. Zerubbabel is sort of around this area here, right? Cyrus gives the decree. And then remember, we were talking about opposition to the temple construction around this period. The temple's dedicated at this part here, right, under Darius. Okay, the bit we're looking at now with Ezra is over here, all the way under Artaxerxes, right? So a pretty serious amount of time has gone by. And what happens is, let's have a look at the way that it's introduced. This is after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra came up from Babylon. Ezra arrived in the seventh year of this king. And here's what we need to know about Ezra. He was devoted. He was faithful. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked from the hand, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And again, in verse 9, we see this. He had begun his journey on the first day of the month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. Here we've got an example of a devoted person being faithful to God and actually being given safe passage across the desert. And actually an example of God's favor being on him. Did you notice that word was repeated? And why? Why was God's favor on him? Well, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. And as we saw earlier, Ezra, he's a direct descendant of Aaron the high priest, right? Which made Ezra an authorized priest of the temple. Not anyone could be a priest in the temple. Did you realize that? You actually had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. Didn't matter if you had the gifts and abilities of making sacrifices. No, it was, were you a direct descendant of Aaron? And actually, you know, it's important that he was of the line of Aaron. You know, no other person was authorized to make sacrifices. You can read it in Leviticus 6 and 7. And in the northern kingdom, you remember those two kingdoms were split. Well, one of the reasons that northern kingdom was sent away by God eventually was that they totally disregarded everything that God had said about who is to serve me as priest. Read this about Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 13. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. And ultimately, you know, God had been faithful to his people. And God had said, this is the way I want you to worship me. And yet they just basically said, no, we'll do this on our terms. We'll do it our way. And God's response ultimately was to remove them from the land. Then the Jewish people, the southern kingdom, also were removed from the land. But as we know, they've come back now. And as they come back, they're thinking about their history and they're going, you know what, let's not do that again. This time we're going to do it right. We're going to do things, you know, by the book. So much so that there were some who returned who couldn't prove their ancestry. They said, oh, we're Levites. We want to serve in the temple. But look at this. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them. This is Ezra from chapter 2. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. And in a minute now, we'll go to the next slide. Here we go. We'll check it from here. The governor ordered them not to eat from the most sacred food until there was a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. In other words, until they could figure out, yeah, were you actually of the right line, the line of Aaron and the Levites? Until that time, you can't serve in the temple. This time, coming back to the land, they want to be careful to honor God. They've seen what happens when you depart from right teaching, and now they want to be careful. And listen, we may not understand why God chose a particular Abraham, you know, in the Middle Eastern desert to be his the father of his chosen people. We may not understand why God didn't choose someone from China or someone from Britain, you know, or why he chose Aaron and his sons to lead temple worship and not anyone else, or not anyone who just put their hand up for it, or why he chose David and his descendants to be king and not anyone else. But we do know this, that by working through these specific people whom he chose, he reliably brought history to Jesus, the King and Savior of all people. And it was important for God to work through those people to prepare us with sacrifice so we know what Jesus' death on the cross means. And so Ezra was careful to teach reliably the word of God and administer according to God's will and not his own. Now, there's obvious application for me, isn't there? We look at verse 10 again. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Now, I'm not a priest, okay, at least not in the same way. I've been given a preaching license by the archbishop, to teach the Bible, okay? I'm charged with teaching the law of the Lord. And what I want us to notice that Ezra is not devoted to study and teaching, okay? He doesn't just study, learn things, and then pass them on. No, actually, it's the study, observance, and teaching. What Ezra became sure of by study in the word, he lived. And what he lived, he taught. This is what faithfulness looks like. You know, people often say things about, some churches. You say, what's the church like? They say, the teaching is faithful. What they really mean is it's boring, okay? So I'm sorry if it's boring, all right? But actually, look, it's more than just faithfully looking at what it says here and then telling you what it says there, isn't it? Faithful teaching is not just study. I know stuff. Know it too. It's living what you know. It's living what you know. Orthodoxy, they say, leads to orthopraxy, okay? Right knowledge, right doing. They must be aligned. So that what you live is made certain by studying the word, and then it's taught rightly. You pass it on. I want to be ensuring, I really do, that this is true for me. And I want this to be true for all of you as well. I do. Because we know the temptation, imagine what we'd like to be true or what we've picked up from Q&A on ABC. Actually, don't pick it up from Q&A. It's a disaster. Observe what the scriptures say. Live it and then teach it. But, my friend, my challenge to all of us is this. Study the word. Let truth be revealed from the word and then live it and proclaim it. And in like manner, don't just believe the right things either, or take the name Christian and live a life indistinguishable from those around us. That was where I was at my first year of university, and things changed. Eventually, by God's grace, these things were brought into alignment. But isn't what we're talking about really what is the heartbeat of the world around us right now? And that is just authenticity. Authenticity. If we say we're of Jesus, then live a life that is of Jesus. As we've seen recently, though, authenticity sometimes comes at a cost. But at all times, God is faithful. Let's take a little look at God's faithfulness as we do draw to a close. What did God's faithfulness look like in the case of Ezra? God moved through the king of Persia in this case, Artaxerxes, to send a second lot of people back to the land to continue to improve the temple and ensure temple worship of Yahweh continued. Just look at verse 21. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, the God of heaven, may ask of you. In this case, God's faithfulness looked like the king of the largest empire the world had seen at that point, actually at great expense to itself, giving towards the building of the temple. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? I think that's really interesting, the way that he closes that off. Why should his wrath, that's God's wrath, fall on the realm of the king of his sons? Isn't that really interesting as you think about a certain contrast in the Bible of another great king? Isn't it true that God's faithfulness looks like this, that he would allow the wrath for sin that we all deserve to fall upon the King of Eternity, God's own Son. God's the Son. Isn't that incredible? That he would take upon himself the wrath humanity deserves to save humanity. And later, his faithfulness would look like this, like comforting his people through severe persecution under the Romans. You know, but God is faithful even later in different ways. He's faithful in as much as he flipped the tables in a way you couldn't have imagined when the emperor of Rome decides it's no longer a criminal activity to be a Christian under Emperor Constantine. Now, in the case of Ezra, back in Artaxerxes' days, he was able to look at such things, this history and this past, and realize it wasn't just sheer luck that the king of Persia was so generous. Now, here's how Ezra responds. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way." What of you and me? Will we recognize God's faithfulness no matter what tomorrow looks at like? Because we know it's the same God who was over the world 2,500 years ago, same God who was over the world at 2,000 years ago when he allowed Jesus to die on the cross, the same God moving forward when Christians were persecuted under the Romans, same God as God flipped the tables and allowed Christianity to flourish under Constantine, the same God who has brought us here today, the same God who is over and understands what's happening in our society where people are stepped down from their roles merely by association to an Orthodox church. Will we respond by worshiping God in faithfulness? That is, will we worship God on his terms and not our own, even if such a decision appears to be costly? To those people living and dying under persecution in Rome, their persecution appeared costly. They lost their lives. But it's actually the other way around. The decision to deny Christ, now that would have been costly. Imagine what that costs a person. So, Andrew Thornburn made a decision recently that cost him his role as CEO of the Essendon Bombers. Now, you and I might never be faced with the same kind of radical public decision, okay? But you are faced with the decision today. Will you daily return to the Lord? Will you daily work at restoring right worship of him on his terms in your own life? Will you be renewed by him in his faithfulness in order that you might persevere, no matter what the world around us looks like? I do hope you'll come back next week, even though I've said you've got to be careful about being associated with a church like this one. I do hope you'll come back, even though God's word today might cost you your job next year. Whatever the case, do remember that God is faithful. He is. And that it is worth sticking with Jesus, whether we're able to see it in the moment or not. So take courage and be faithful, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everything that you've done in Jesus, and we're thankful for the knowledge that you do stand above and over all of history. We pray, Lord, that as we think about what it means to be faithful, Lord, that you would help us to continually submit ourselves to you and to your word, and that you would give us courage, Lord, to with grace and humility and care simply plant our feet, knowing who it is that we serve, and choose to serve you rather than the world around us, Lord, because we know that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.